Good. Thanks, Josh. It's always better if there's a different voice. But if you haven't curled before, come on out. It's going to be a sweet time. We had a different location this time. So again, a lot of people feel intimidated when we speak about curling. Every guy over here, no matter what your experience level is, you've got it. Helmut will show you how to do it properly. And he'll make sure that you, by the end, you are ready for a Briar Cup. So, for those of you who don't know me, my name is PJ. Very warm welcome to all of you this morning. We are currently going through a series of joy, and our mascot of joy, Brad, was the one that had this idea. When you look at him, he's kind of like the mascot size of the smile. He is our mascot of joy for the for the church. We do love him, but we've been going through a couple of weeks on a series of joy, and just to do a recap for those of you who are joining for the first time this morning, we started off in why enjoy life, or enjoy wife, rife, enjoy rife, yeah. And the next one was choosing joy. And then we've had joy in the Lord. We've had joy through relationships. Today we're going to be speaking about joy through salvation, or the joy in our salvation. And then most importantly, we can speak about all this we want, but a lot of the time in our walk, we've got to speak about how do we sustain joy, and we'll be dealing with that next week. So today I get to speak about the joy in salvation, the joy that we get to access through our salvation. And how I want to do this is I want to do it through a discussion of four characters in the Bible. And then I want to tell you a story about Evan and his father on the 9th of October, 2021. So I think through there, what you should be able to get is just how we get to access that joy, because that's our heart's desire. We do, sincerely, jokes aside, but Brad's had it on his heart for a time that we are entering, and I do believe we already have, even if you just listen to the tone of worship with which this church has engaged, we are entering into a season of joy, and we have been entering into a season of joy. And I think our heart's desire is that when we finish through the series, that there's going to be a deeper understanding, a deeper experience of the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. So, bear with me, and I'm hoping that in between there, you'll learn a bit more about me. I've got to speak. Nicole did say to me that there's been some people in the church that are concerned that I may be discontent with Canada. She told me this on Friday, that every time I speak about a home in South Africa and the trees and the green grass and the pool, I want to tell you that I'm happy to be here, right? I can make a reference to the green tropics of South Africa, but it doesn't mean that I'm here against my will or I'm fighting it. I am here on my own accounts. I just want to make that clear over there. So now that we got that settled, if I do make a reference that says that I'm discontent, I will tell you when I'm discontent. But it's also okay for me to be discontent. I want to share my heart with you at times where I do get frustrated, and that's what I want to share this morning. There's going to be some parts where maybe I do get a little bit frustrated. All right, bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Jesus that was on the cross, and through Jesus we have been saved. And Lord, I pray this morning that there would just be a deeper access of the joy that is available through our salvation. Lord, I pray this morning that by the power of the Spirit, everyone over here digs deeper into the well of salvation. And through that, there is an access of a vein of joy that we can walk out church this week, going into this week with something that is different, something that allows us to influence the worlds in which we operate. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so turn with me to Isaiah 12. Now, while you're turning to Isaiah 12, I've got to tell you that my wife is sick this morning, and so is Victoria. So not only did we lose an hour this morning, but we were like a man down at home, and literally a man down. So wrestling, like getting Evan ready, putting his shoes on, putting his coat on. I had woken up early. I usually do the morning in which I have to deliver a sermon. I've got everything labeled and where I want to speak. I've got everything packed, ready in the mudroom, ready to go. And I go and put Evan's shoes on. I wrestle him into the car, and on the white mat, I'm like, I forgot my Bible. I forgot everything that we're supposed to do. So I went to the back over there and I found the updated New American Standard Bible. And I've got some reference on the slides over here, but just bear with me. All of these over here are ESV, but I'm going to be reading from the updated New American Standard Bible, otherwise known as the UNASB. Right. So, Isaiah 12. So, I'm going to, the key verse that I want to read there is 3, but I want to start off on 12 and 2. So, this is Thanksgiving expressed. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs or the wells of salvation. And the focus over there is going to be, with the joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So, a couple of things over here, and I'm an image person. As soon as I read something, I've got an image of something. But very key in verse 3 over there is that joy and our salvation are connected. And when you think, I love this picture of a well, because when you think of a well, often my head goes towards a desert, in where there's no water. So what you have to do is you have to bore deep, you have to drill deep to access the vein of water. And what they're saying over here is, with joy, go to that well of salvation. So we can access that salvation. And when, I think it was Brad who was speaking about it, that our joy comes from the Lord. So when you think of just the general well, you dig down deep, you hit a water line and the water comes up. When we drill deep and we hit God, salvation comes up. And it comes up in abundance. And they make reference over there of water. Water of life. Water that comes in abundance. Water that quenches a thirst when you are thirsty. When you are parched, and you can think of something where you're hot, where you're dehydrated, and you drill in for water, and the water sprouts up, and you just get to have that quenching thirst. That's the visual that I want for you this morning in terms of what you have available to access by being connected to God. Right? So when you say go into the well with joy, there is a deep connection between joy and salvation. And before we go on too much further, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page of what salvation is. And the three tenses in the way in which the Bible speaks about salvation. So, again, a visual person, I put up a slide. Those of you, like, I think it's the last three sermons that I've delivered, I've always had some form of a slide over here that I want to put up. And I think there's what the arrow is trying to show over here is the elapse of time. And there's three tenses I want to start with, and I think this is going to describe it, is we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So a lot of the time, we can start off over there. The first thing is we were saved. So if you have come to know Jesus in your life, and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you accept that He died on a cross for you. He died on a cross for your sins, not because of works, but because of grace, unmerited favor that was passed on to you. That is available for you to access. That's available for you to drill down and access that salvation by the blood of Jesus and the body that was broken for you because He loves you. And that's something simple. And we'll speak about that a bit later. But if you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, that's the first step. The first step is giving your life to Jesus, who can give you access to just the abundance of grace, the salvation that is an access in a deep, deep well. The second part, though, is that God loves us too much to leave us when it's just one moment. Maybe you come up over here, maybe some of you have got testimonies of where you gave your life to Jesus. And that could be anywhere in where you've had an encounter with Jesus. It doesn't necessarily have to be in a church. It could be, I've heard someone say it's been on a farm next to a reservoir, and it was very, very quick. It went from giving their life to Jesus to being baptized. It doesn't necessarily have to be this orchestrated moment, although it is a significant moment in your journey. But God doesn't want to leave you there. He doesn't want to leave you and just say, okay, I've given my life to Jesus. He wants to use you. He wants to use you in so many ways. He has a call on your life. I say this so often, that each and every one of you have a call on your life to do good works and through that glorify God. So there's this part of here now in the middle. It says that you're being saved. Now, some of those things where God walks with you. So you've given your life. You can't take it back. There's been an imputation. Jesus has been imputed onto your heart. It cannot be undone, that first part. But now as you walk, there's a working out of your flesh. There's a working out of you having to mature as a Christian. And that's the process of us being saved. That God walks with us. God disciplines us. God shapes us and God molds us. Not just for where we were, but where He wants to take us and where He wants to use you. Many of you have got stories of maybe having grown up in a family, in a Christian home, that it's just been part of your life that you've known Jesus. That doesn't mean that Jesus left you there. Jesus walks with you throughout. And there are going to be things that you go through, but it's Jesus' love that He's shaping you and you're molding you. And through that process, you are being saved. The third one is you're going to be saved. So good news is Jesus is coming home. Right? We're going back. Jesus is coming again. There's going to be the second coming. There's going to be the rapture. There's movies about it. I think there was one about 2012. Let me tell you about 2012. So 2010, I come to Canada, and then I go and visit some family with, everyone's got a weird uncle. I've got a couple. But this particular uncle, I've got my last day visiting my cousins, and my uncle wants me to watch 2012. And 2012 was a movie, I think, about the end of the world. It's kind of timely because a lot of people thought that the world was going to end in 2012. Anyway, we desperately wanted to go out, and my uncle was adamant that we needed to watch this movie. And me being the guy that I am, I was like, I'll make time. So it was 1 o'clock in the morning before my flight at 6 a.m. the next morning. And I said, okay, let's watch this movie, because he was a night owl. So I've got these pictures in my head of watching 2012 in 2010, begrudgingly, because it's not my kind of movie, but just to show my uncle that I cared. Anyway, I've worked that through and now I have the ability to say no. completely aside. But the fact is that Jesus is coming again, right? And when Jesus comes again, He's coming so that we may walk with God in an everlasting relationship. We can walk with Him in eternity. And that's the future that we can look forward to. By us being part of this family, by us being a member of the body, of the local church, Jesus is coming. And it's going to be judgment day, but we will be set apart. And through Jesus, we will be able to walk in eternity in a relationship with God. And that is the future salvation that we get to look forward to. Now, I always also like looking at words. And the Greek word for salvation is sozo. And it sounds like for the South Africans in the group over here, it almost sounds like an African word, sozo. But I think it's pronounced a little bit differently, sozo. It also shouldn't be confused with the word sozzled, which is in South Africa is slang for getting drunk. So it's not sozzled, it's sozo. And what's interesting about sozo is it not only speaks about salvation, but it also speaks about healing, physical healing. Healing that we experience in our life. Right, so I don't think there is a disconnect of here when we look at the word and where the connection is down on physical healing, that we can also look at being saved in the context of spiritual healing. And it's when we are spiritually healed, we have the ability to be spiritually whole. And in being spiritually whole, we have the ability to draw from that well. We have access to that well of which we can draw up the abundance, that fresh living water of salvation. And through that, we have life, and we have life abundantly, right? There's an important part of here. Salvation is the essence of us being a Christian. It's what separates us from other religions. It's what separates us from a club where we're just a bunch of people that do good things. The essence of being a Christian is salvation. And the essence of salvation is Jesus. The body that was put on the cross, the perfect lamb that died on a cross so that you may live, so that when Jesus comes in the second coming, you can walk in an everlasting relationship with God. Right? And that's an important piece to know, is that this isn't something that's optional. If you want to come along and be part of the body, if you want to come along and be part of the kingdom, salvation is essential. is not only the first step, but it's going to be a continued step, and it's going to be something that we look forward to in the future. So I can stand here and I can say these words, and I'm hoping some of these words would resonate with you already. But I strongly believe that we need to use some examples of people in the Bible, of where there's been a moment of despair, a moment of hopelessness, and in a moment there has been salvation. God has moved in their life, and through that there has been an expression of joy, an ultimate expression of joy. And that's where you're going to see the connection between joy and salvation. So I've got four characters that I want to walk through the Bible with you this morning. And we're going to start with in Genesis 22. All right. I love, just as a side reference, I love the art that you can find on Google, on Google Images. Some of it, when I was putting it together, looked a little bit cheesy. This was the least cheesy that I could find over here. But it, again, use this as an image over here. We're going to go to the story between Abraham and Isaac. All right, so just to set some context for our friend Abraham. Abraham was labeled the father of nations. God made a promise to him when he was 75 that he could walk outside his tent, look up at the stars, and as many as there were stars would be descendants of Abraham. There was one thing. He was 75. His wife was 65. Okay? It's a bit of a problem when someone tells you that you're going to have kids and you're 75 and your wife is 65. It's like, okay, God, like, you sure? You sure you haven't got it for someone else? That's not the worst part for Abraham. The worst part is it didn't even just happen. It wasn't when he was 76 then, or 75, or 79, or 80, or 81. It was when he was 100, Isaac came along. Right? So God gave a promise. He's 75, 25, a quarter of a century later. God, his wife, 90, delivers Isaac, brings Isaac to being. You can imagine the amount of time that this man has had to wait for one child. Not just the number of stars. Let's just forget about that promise. Let's just think about just one child, and he's 100, and you wait all that time on a promise that God said. And then one night, Isaac, and you can read it in Genesis 22, God speaks to Abraham. Isaac is sleeping sound. Abraham is awake, and God speaks to him, and he says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Whew. Sheepers. I'm not going to lie. The first time I prepared this, I looked at Evan and I cried. I did. I can't even think of it. I couldn't even begin to imagine Evan, me put in that position, and God asking me to do what was asked. And that's probably why he didn't ask me. My faith isn't that strong. But God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And then you go on, you can read in 22, it doesn't show that he must and R. It didn't show that he would and R. All he said is the next morning, Abraham got up and he called two servants. He prepared the wood. He carried the fire. He took a donkey and off they went to Moriah, the mountainous place. Just for one moment, empathize with Abraham. Doesn't speak about what he's going through, but you can only imagine what he's going through. He's like, God, you promised me that I'd be the father of nations. You promised me that I would be father of the nations. And now you're taking the one child that you promised 25 years ago when I was 75 and I'm now 100, and you're saying I'm a sacrificer. But they go up and Isaac starts to look around, and he's clearly of age to recognize that there's no sheep that they're carrying or ram that they're carrying. He's like, hey, Dad, like, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And they walk up, and they walk up, and they walk up. And then they get to a point where they part ways with the servants, and they carry on walking up. And then they go, and they find a place, and Abraham starts to build the altar. And he builds that altar in faith. And he builds the altar, and he stacks the wood, and then he puts Isaac on the altar. And he draws his knife, ready to kill Isaac, as God has instructed. And as he draws his knife, an angel says, Abraham, Abraham! And as he looks, there is a ram in the thicket, held over there, a sacrifice to take the place of Isaac. Whew, can you imagine the emotions? Imagine the emotion of a man that is about to kill his precious prized joy, his little boy, his boy. I still look at Evan and he's still a little boy for me, although when I was praying for him this morning with him, he was kind of getting kind of heavy, heavy. But just imagine the moment that Abraham looks and there is a perfect ram that can take the place of Isaac. For one moment, just think of the joy that that man must have felt. The relief, the absolute relief of God has provided. God has placed a ram that Isaac doesn't have to be killed. And through that, the angel speaks again and says, because of your faith, now you'll be father of nations. And I'll give you descendants as numerous as the sand of the ocean. And then all things come into being. But just for one moment, think of the joy. That's all you have to do. There was salvation. Isaac was facing a certain death. His dad was faithfully determined to kill him in the way that God instructed. The penalty of death was there, and God provided a scapegoat. They could put over there, and they went down, and they went on about their lives. Salvation and joy. There's another one. Exodus 15. But I've got to give you some context to Exodus 15. So Exodus 15 is when the Israelites are on the other side of the Red Sea. So all of you have seen, maybe in some way, shape, or form, you've seen the story of Moses, and they are trapped by the Egyptians. They're enslaved by the Egyptians. And God delivers them, and he sends them through the Red Sea. He creates a path, and they go to the other side. We'll get to the other side now. But just for a moment, think about the Israelites, God's chosen people, God of gods, God, sovereign God, the creator of the earth's chosen people, enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. 400 years of being enslaved. Just think about the generations that died in slavery. Just think about the people that had maybe never even seen water or an ocean because of their entrapment, their enslavement, that they would have had to. All they know is this side of the Red Sea. All they know is slavery. All they are bound by is their circumstance. And yet there is a time that God moves and says, no longer. This is not going to go on any longer. Can you imagine the cries and the prayers, the passionate cries and prayers that those Israelites would have asked to their God? Where are you, God? Where are you, God? And they would have seen their parents die, and they would have seen their grandparents die, and they would have seen everybody die in Egypt, and they're saying, God, where are you? We've just got to trust that you are God of gods. We've been told about you. We have to hear about you, but we can't necessarily see you. And then God calls Moses, and then he assigns his brother to help him, and through that he brings plagues, and eventually what he does is he delivers the Israelites from Egypt. Not just in a, guys, you can walk and you're free. This is dramatic fashion. This is picturesque stuff. Imagine yourself standing over here, and the way in which they describe it before we get to Exodus 15 is you've got the Egyptian army, Pharaoh's army with their chariots and their horses pushing up against you. You can see them in the distance, and all you can see is the Red Sea. And some of these guys would not have gone for swimming lessons. They're like, Lord, have you led us here to die? What is this? It's just a sick joke. Through faith, the staff goes in the water, and in dramatic fashion, the waters open. The waters open before them. This isn't something where it's a small puddle. Can you imagine the size of that water that would have been over there, and still the faith it would have taken to trust God to walk on firm ground, to walk through the Red Sea so that they may be delivered. And as they walk through, all of a sudden, the Red Sea comes crashing down. Crashes down, smashes Pharaoh's chariots, smashes the army. They still see it today. You can still go and look at some of the impressions of the chariot wheels on the rocks in the Red Sea. This isn't stuff that's made up. This is real stuff. This is very, very real. But can you imagine when these people are in shock? They're standing now this side of the Red Sea, and they're like, are we free? Are we, like, is anyone going to come? And they've literally seen the enemy disappear in the waters. And what do? Exodus 15, they start to sing. They start to worship. Moses starts to sing and everybody alongside just lift up their hands and they are celebrating. It is an ultimate expression of joy in the freedom that they've received because God has moved and God has saved them. And then it goes on. This is my favorite character. This is Miriam over there with a tambourine. And I thought we'd just leave it as a picture. I didn't have a tambourine and it wouldn't have been good anyway if I smacked it. But clearly, Miriam led the woman where she's banging a tambourine and a new tune is sung. If you go and read in Exodus 15, they actually say that many believe that that is the oldest song recorded in history. That was an expression of joy. Just think of the heights of emotions where they would have seen slavery on that side and freedom on this side. And they are free to go. Now, what they're going to do in the desert still takes another 40 years. But for the moment, let's just celebrate the joy of freedom that they have. Joy and salvation connected. The other one is in Mark 5. And this one is a dramatic one. And it's a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. For 12 years, there's just been a constant pour of blood. Now, you need to understand, in those days, that would have been presented as unclean. She would have been separated from the camp. She would have been ridiculed, may even smelt. Like, there are so many things in her life that would have been a heavy burden to carry. For 12 years, it says in Mark 5, you can read it from 25 to 34. It says over there that she suffered at the hands of physicians. Now think about some of the physicians today who do trial and error. Can you imagine trial and error in those days? It's like, well, let's just try this, let's just try that. She suffered under the hand of physicians for years. It was painful, not only physically, but emotionally. Being removed, probably being removed from her family, being judged that she was full of sin, and it's because of her sin that she has to be separated, or because of her sin that she is suffering. And one day, she hears about Jesus. And she hears about the miracles that Jesus is doing. And this stirs her faith. This is a lady that's probably on her last bits of hope. This is her last bits of hope. She's like, I've tried everything. 12 years of just constant. You can just think. And she goes and she follows Jesus. And there is a crowd. There is a massive crowd that is following Jesus. And she says, here's my shot. And she reaches out. I even think that picture is doing it justice. I think there would have been more people if you read the description. That's very calm and mild. But this would have been pushing and shoving. This would have been just her one last chance. She wasn't supposed to be there. She's not supposed to be part of the people. She should have been out. If she was caught, she would have been in trouble. And yet her faith spurred her on to just touch Jesus. Just in touching Jesus, her hope was that she would be healed. And she reaches out and she touches his cloak. And she lets go. And Jesus walks on and he can feel the power leave him. And he turns around and he says to his disciples, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Jesus, have a look at these crowds. Who do you think touched you?" Everyone's bumping. He's like, "Someone touched me." And this woman, afraid, falls on her knees and comes to Jesus and says, "It was me." And Jesus looks at her and says, "My daughter, because of your faith, you are healed." And she never bled again. That condition was gone. She was sozoed. She was healed. Can you imagine the relief as she lies there? And she's like, is this for real? She's in the clothes that would probably be stained with blood, that probably still give the remnants of her condition. And she lies there. And can you just imagine as she starts to figure and feel the sensitivity of her body to recognize that she's no longer bleeding? Can you imagine the joy that she would have experienced after 12 years of hell? All of a sudden experiencing a new sense of freedom because of a touch and an encounter with Jesus. Salvation and joy. Each one of those individuals, Isaac, Miriam and Moses, the Israelites, and the bleeding lady. She hasn't even got a name. She's just known as the bleeding lady. You can Google it. Bleeding Lady, it'll come up, but make sure you say Bleeding Lady Bible, because there's other things that you could see. Three people all encountered Jesus. Isaac, sozod, because a ram was in the thicket and God provided. The Israelites, sozod, because the Red Sea opened up and they could walk through and God crushed the enemy and they came out and they could rejoice. And the bleeding lady encountered Jesus and she was sozod. How cool is that? Just for a moment, empathize with those people and the joy that they would have experienced. The first-hand experience of the Israelites seeing the waters rise. The first-hand experience of hearing the angel and looking and seeing there's a ram. The first-hand experience of the disciples, but more so the woman who touched Jesus and she was saved. And we say, man, that is beautiful. But I want to say to you this morning that if you have encountered Jesus, you have equally as an amazing testimony of how Jesus sozoed them, he sozoed you. Equally. Because if you recognize the life and the journey that you were on, the journey of despair, the journey of hopelessness, the journey of death, if you recognize the path that you were on and you know by the power of Jesus, you're on this path where you get to have everlasting life, man, that is a powerful testimony. And you need to be shouting that testimony with a joyous cry. A joyous cry so people outside there can hear it and they too can encounter Jesus. All of this is good. All of this is I can hear it in my voice. I can hear it in trying to spur you guys on. Do you guys feel spurred on by being sozzled by Jesus? Yeah. All right. But there's some of you here this morning that are saying, PJ, it's great that you're standing here and you're speaking about Isaac and you're speaking about the Israelites and you're speaking about the bleeding lady and maybe even speaking about yourself. But PJ, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I've gone through. You don't understand the season I'm in at the moment that has left me delusioned about God's love for me, the fact that he's saving me, the fact that he's going to save me, because right now I feel hopeless. Right now I feel in despair. Right now this isn't a fun situation to have a preacher stand up and lift up his hands and speak in a heavy tone voice to rile me up, because I am in a mess. I am in a desert. I have enemies pursuing me. And I would say, I'm sorry. I really am. And I can't begin to imagine the situation you're in. But if I can give you some bit of encouragement, let me point you to the anointed king of Israel, King David. The man who had the heart, who had his heart, a man after God's own heart. Come with me to Psalm 13. So, Psalm 13 verses 5 says, "But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." And that's fine in isolation because it's very tied to what I'm speaking about this morning. But I want to go back to 1 to 4. There we go. Psalm 13. Okay. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me. O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep, the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him." I want to stop there before I get over there. So we read these psalms, and this is a psalm written by David. This is a nice psalm. You can think of it. Maybe you got this picture of someone playing a harp as this tune is played. That's not this kind of psalm. This is a psalm of despair. This is a psalm of asking, God, where are you? Four times in the first two verses, just listen to this. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face? How long shall I take counsel? Having sorrow in my heart, how long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Let's try that again and put yourself in the perspective of the season that you're in.
How about this? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?
Have any of you been in seasons like that before, where you're like, God, where are you? How long are you going to be? How long must I wait? How long are you going to wait for me? I've heard the promises that have been spoken on my life. How long, Lord? That is not a person that is playing a harp that is soft. That is not a position of, oh, this is beautiful. This is heaviness. This is the pit. When you say that I'm in a pit, when you say that you're in trouble, this is what David is crying out over here. And he goes through all of this, and it's almost this anger at God. Where are you? Have you deserted me? You said that you saved me, but where are you now? You said that being a Christian and following God has its benefits, and I'm going to be with you in eternity, but where are you? He goes on, and he says, and he directs it at God, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That is powerful. That there is powerful. I can say everything I want about the Israelites and Isaac and Miriam, but you can't replace that. And I'm telling you now, every one of you can relate to a season where you have had that petition to God. And there is anger, and there is frustration, and there is shouting. And you're like, why, God? And yet it all comes back to David saying, I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David, a man after God's own heart, all he had was to trust. All he could do was to trust. And in there, despite his circumstances, despite where he found himself, he could be content because his relationship with God and what is expected into eternity transcends or works above your current circumstance. And that's what you need to understand today, that joy is not connected to your circumstance. Joy is not connected to what's going on a day-to-day basis. Joy is about having a right relationship with God. And we get to have that right relationship with God because of Jesus. Because Jesus going onto the cross and dying for us, we have that right relationship. And it's because of that that we can trust in Him. And our situation could stink. Our situation could be hell. But you know that God would never leave you. You have to appreciate that God will never leave you. And you need to hold on to that. Even if it's just with one finger on the pole, you've got to hold on to that. And you hold on to that because if you don't, the other option is hopelessness and despair. And there is nothing there. There is no life. There is no joy. There is no way for you to walk beyond your current circumstance if you let go. That is the power of what Jesus has done for you. That is the power of salvation, and that is the power of knowing that Jesus is going to return. That no matter what happens, there will be a day where you will walk with God in a steadfast relationship into eternity. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. I'm going to steal a water here, if you don't mind. That last little expression took a bit out of me. So I said to you, so I've told you about Abraham and Isaac. I've told you about the Israelites and Miriam's tambourine. I've told you about the bleeding lady, and I've even told you about David. Let me tell you about Evan and his father, Peter John. So, October 9th, 2021, I'm busy painting my fence. And the kids are helping me. They're very, very excited. Victoria is more helpful than Evan because Evan would have been two just before, the day before he turned two. And I'm busy painting. I'm on my haunches and the kids are playing around me. And Evan runs down towards where the garage is. So like my fence is here and the garage is down over here. There's a walkway to get to the garage. And then there's a sideway that goes to the back alley. For context, our opposite neighbors had they were running a prostitution house and a drug house. So like we had seen some stuff over there in our house anyway. So I'm busy painting the fence and I'm staining it. And at the corner of the eye, being the sharp dad that I am, sort of, I see Evan walk away and I kind of know where he is. And Victoria's talking to me over here and I'm just busy staining the fence. And then it's 5 minutes. And that maybe it should have been quicker, but anyway, it is 5 minutes. I felt like 5 minutes. I'm like, where's Evan? So I say to Victoria, still the dad that I am, content, I'm not a mom. I say, Victoria, go and see where your brother is. I think he's around the corner. So she goes down and I'm busy staining. And then I see her looking and now all of a sudden I'm starting to think, okay, what's going on? And then I say, Victoria, where's Evan? And she says, Evan's not here. So I'm like, okay. Walk around the garage, can't find Evan. Now my heart's starting to race. And my heart is running. And I'm going up the back alley, because these alleys in Bonnie Doon, it's those old school ones. And I'm walking up over there and I'm looking and I'm just, now my voice is starting to rise up. And all I'm just shouting is Evan, and I cannot find him. And Victoria's standing still by the garage and I turn around and I'm like, Victoria, go and call mom. Tell her I can't find Evan, she needs to come and look. And I walk down the alley again and I'm shouting, Evan, where are you? Whew. Mom comes out, Mel comes out, and she starts walking around the house and she can't find Evan. And now Victoria's starting to get a bit, she realizes that the situation is getting a bit heavy. And I walk up the streets and it's a day before my boy's second birthday. And I'm like, oh man, he hasn't even turned two and is he dead? Like, where is he? Is someone taking him? And I'm like, how am I going to explain this to his mother? It was under my watch. It was, where is he? And I'm shouting. I'm like the delusion dad. I am like shouting in the streets, Evan, where are you? And Mel's walking around and she's looking. We can't find them. And I am like, oh man, this child is gone. That's all you think. That's all you think, that your child is gone in a moment like that. And it's just too quick. Someone must have taken him. Everything runs through your head. And then I walk back through the garage and the door's still closed and I am now like in a panic. I'm walking back to go and see what we need to do. And Mel's inside the house and she's like, I found him. And she says it calmly. I'm like, did you hear the guy screaming in the street? That was me. What do you mean you found him? He's like, he walked into the garage. He was calmly, he opened the door and he was just sitting in the garage. Feeling of joy when I saw that little boy, 1 year, 364 days old, knowing that I could celebrate his second birthday, I cannot explain to you. It was the most relieving experience that I can possibly remember as a parent and possibly as a person. When you have someone that you're responsible for and that person is gone and then you find him, it was an amazing relief. This was the wild dad that was shouting. This was the wild dad that didn't care what people thought. He was shouting, where are you? And I was trying to think, I thought I could relate a bit to Abraham and Isaac. And I look at Abraham and Isaac, and I look at Miriam, and I look at the bleeding lady. And I would say on that day, the difference between me and those three people was those three people had faith. And the scary thing is that those three people hadn't yet even experienced Jesus going onto the cross. They hadn't experienced the fullness of salvation. And I had, but I had no faith. My doubt that day was that God had forgotten me. In that moment that felt like an eternity, God had forgotten me. But man, oh man, when I found him, there was a resonance of joy. When we speak about going to the well of salvation, you have to realize that the tube or the pipe that goes down to access that well is Jesus. We've spoken of it. It's through Jesus that we have salvation. But the drill bit that goes down is our faith. Our faith is what drills down. Our faith is what takes one step more and presses down, presses down, presses down to access God through Jesus. And it's through faith that we truly have life. And it's through faith that we have salvation. And it's when we have salvation that we have fullness of life, despite our circumstances. So I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. I got a couple of questions for you that are found on that spectrum of you were saved, you've been saved, and you will be saved. I want to start with the people that being saved. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. If you've not accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, what better day to do it when there's a day speaking about the joy of salvation? Come and take the step this morning and allow us to pray over you so that you may accept Jesus into your life and have access to the well of salvation that you can draw upon and receive joy. This isn't small stuff. This is about your life. This is the essence of being a Christian. This is the starting line of being a Christian, is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then I want to ask you, you've given your life to Jesus. You can remember the day. You can remember being filled with the Spirit. You can remember who was around you. Maybe you don't. But the fact of the matter is that you find yourself in a season where, like David, there is despair and there's hopelessness. Or you're asking yourself, how long, God? How long, God? How long, God, are you going to be before you show your face to me? Before you show your presence to me and deliver me from my circumstance? Maybe you're there. And maybe that changes this morning. Maybe we can pray into that this morning. And maybe, like a splitting of a Red Sea, God can move. Or maybe you just need some encouragement. Or maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you think you've lost your salvation. Maybe you think that when the day is to come, when Jesus is to return again, that He's going to forget you. And I want to say He hasn't. And there is a prayer team this morning that want to pray over you and pray into you to spur you on.